Well, good morning. It's a joy to be at West Valley with you. My name is Doug. I'm the pastor over at Cornerstone. Before I get going, I just want to share how thankful I am for this church and for Pastor Mark. Nicole and I came out just in August to Cornerstone, and Mark has probably been one of the most influential reasons that I am still surviving. We meet regularly. We pray for each other. We talk about how life is going. And we are just really friends that care about the work of the Lord here, as we are both the second pastor coming into our churches. We know that West Valley and Cornerstone share a lot of DNA and have a very rich common history. And so I want you to know that we do pray for West Valley. We pray for the work of the gospel and the growth of the spiritual nurture of this church, and we covet your prayers at Cornerstone. We need each other, and we are thankful for the bond that the Lord has put in our lives, and hope to continue to grow closer as pastors and as churches. So pray for us as we continue to pray for you. As Mark and I talked about what we were going to be preaching at Cornerstone in here, I said one of the sermons that the Lord had laid on my heart was this one on comfort that I had done before, and I think it is particularly impactful in my life as I think about all of the things that are raging in the world around us, as we find event after event of violence, of bloodshed, of divisiveness, of hatred. You only need to turn on the TV or open your phone for a few seconds to see how tense and deep the suffering is in our world, before we even begin to look at our own personal lives and see the ways that we are affected and afflicted. And so comfort is something that we are constantly in need of. This was made real to me my junior and senior year of high school, when my dad, who's in the Air Force, went to Alaska on a remote assignment. And my sister, who's a few years younger, and my mom and I stayed in Colorado so I could finish high school in the same place that I started, which can be rare in military family. And so my dad was away for 2 years, and so for holidays and things like that, we were kind of left to ourselves. One Thanksgiving, my mom decided she didn't want to have people over. She didn't want to make a huge meal. And so she said, Doug, Mindy, whatever you want me to make for Thanksgiving, I will make for you. But I want to keep it simple and just kind of do something small this year. And so my sister and I, in typical fashion, said, well, here's what we want. My sister said, I want a big bowl of mashed potatoes, because she loves it more than life itself. And I don't want anything else, and I don't want anyone else to share it. Just a bowl of mashed potatoes. I said, all I want for Thanksgiving is a pecan pie and a coconut cream pie and nothing else. Now, my mom is a rock star, and she was really caring for us these 2 years that my dad was gone. And so literally, all that I had that day was two pies, okay? Now, I took them up to our guest room, where the Nintendo 64 was set up, and I spent all of Thanksgiving Day playing video games and eating pie by myself. At the time, I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. What I didn't realize, that took me years to unpack, was A, that I'm really, really selfish. I was neglecting my mom, who had made this meal, who was feeling lonely, my sister, who was trying to go it all by herself. And instead, I was kind of creating for myself a little space of comfort where I could be cared for the way that I wanted. But the deeper issue was that I was dealing with feeling isolated and abandoned. And I was taking those things without having the words for them or knowing what to do with them. And I was creating creature comforts to survive, to make myself feel satisfied in a moment, instead of realizing that there is something far deeper that needs to be addressed. I think that the church in Corinth was feeling much of the same in their days. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has come and visited the church that he started in Corinth. He's written 1 Corinthians, and he's promised them, guys, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to help you out. And they're saying, well, where are you, Paul? Where are you, Paul? Why haven't you come back yet? What's going on? And the church in Corinth is feeling a little abandoned and a little isolated. And they're actually feeling pressured on three fronts. The church in Corinth is facing, on one hand, this idea of self-fulfillment. Hey, we're the Christians in Corinth. We've got this church going now, and life is good. We can take care of ourselves. But the reality is that when you come up against suffering and affliction, you begin to go, wait a minute, what do? I need help. The second thing they were facing is attack of the false gospel, that people had come into the local church and said, hey, you know how Paul told you that Jesus is enough? You know how he said you don't need to perform for God to be pleased with you, or how you just need to give out of charity? Actually, the reality is you need to do these extra things for God to notice you. You need to give in these special ways for God to notice you. So they were under attack by a false gospel. And then finally, they were in Corinth. If you know anything about Corinth, it was known as the city of drunkards and prostitutes. That's what the reputation it was, right? And to call someone a Corinthian was a great insult, because you were saying you are from this city of instant self-gratification. So this local church that's trying to survive, that's feeling abandoned, has all these pressures. And what they begin to do is they turn to comfort in the world to find relief. Our world is no different. In fact, for self-gratification, if I am struggling with feeling satisfied, if I am suffering, all I need to do is at my fingertips find a world of distraction, a culture that says you can find satisfaction in all of these different ways. You don't need to trust the Lord. Look at me, right? And so as we battle this idea of what satisfies us in the midst of suffering and affliction, we know the answer has to be, there's got to be comfort out there. There's got to be something that can make me feel better. The question is, what offers that comfort? Is that comfort offered by the things of this world, those creature comforts that are easy to access but leave us feeling dissatisfied and empty? Or is it a comfort that's found in the gospel? What we're going to see this morning in our passage is two things that we need to hear as we struggle to believe the difficulties of this world and strive to battle its pressures. We need to know two things. First, we need to see the communal character of comfort. The communal character of comfort. That there is comfort available and that it is found in God, the communal character of comfort. And then after that, we're going to see, as a result of understanding that comfort, that we have a call to comfort others. But let's look at the communal character of comfort first. If you go to verse 3, before we even understand and define what comfort is, or before we start to say application things like, we need to experience God's comfort, we need to understand something very important. That comfort is actually a reflection of God's very character. That God doesn't just comfort people, but in his very nature, in his very core, God is comfort. And we see that in verse 3. Notice Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. I'm going to read that again. Listen to this. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We could spend hours just reflecting on and praying on those two things. That God tells us that he is the Father of mercies. What does that mean? Well, notice he says that he's a father, right? A relational word, a familial word, that God tells us throughout Scripture that we are his children. And that though we wander, though we struggle, though we're lost at times, that he has not abandoned us, that he sees us as his children. And as a father who loves his children, he will not leave us to be abandoned, but instead pursue us desperately with mercy. Mercy implies that there is something undeserved that we're being given. That as our father, going after his disobedient, rebellious children, he's actually bestowing mercy and compassion on a needy people that need transformation. So when you read Father of Mercies, what Paul is saying is we have a God who relationally pursues his people with a transforming grace to rescue us. That is beautiful. The other phrase that's used here then is the God of some comfort. I think I said that wrong. The God of most comfort. That's wrong too. He's the God of all comfort. all comfort. That God tells us that in addition to being compassionate, a rescuer who transforms the lives of sinners, he does so with all comfort. The word there in the Greek is paraklesis. Paraklesis. And the word paraklesis contains two connotations to it. So when you hear comfort and you're trying to identify it, comfort has two connotations. One connotation is that of consolation, of being consoled. So when God says he's the God of all comfort, what that means is he puts his arm around you and he says, I understand what you're going through. I empathize with you. I care about you. And for many of us who are in relationships, whether it is with a dear friend or a spouse or kids talking to their parents, one of the problems we have is when we begin to share our struggles, when we're real about our suffering or our affliction, what most of the time we don't want is someone to give us the answer to fix it, right? When I say, I've really had a hard week, honey, what I don't usually want my wife to do is say, well, here are three things to make it better. I want her to say, oh, I'm so sorry. It's been so hard for you. And God says he comforts us that way. He consoles us. He says, I understand what you're going through. That is a terrible thing for you to have to face alone. He consoles. But he also, the other connotation of this word paraklesis of comfort is that he also encourages, is that he builds up, that he strengthens. In fact, the word comfort here really derives from these roots of making strong together. That the word comfort has a relational component to it. That comfort does not take place in isolation, but is meant to take place in community. The word implies that one party strengthens another party. So it is a sense of, I understand what you're going through. There, I care about you deeply. Now I want to build you up. I want to make you strong. I want to grow you. In fact, if you think about people that offer comfort, you think of doctors or counselors or pastors. When you go for comfort, when you go for care, you do so with someone. Right? Someone who you are hoping will build you up. And what Paul says is that in God's very nature are these things. That God is the Father of mercies and he is the God of all comfort. And he did not intend for you or I to walk alone. He actually placed us in community with each other and with him in order that we might comfort each other. God is a God of community. He's a God of relationship. And that is not only true in the sense that he gives us the church, but actually in the Trinity, we see he's a relational God. That there are three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the cool thing about comfort is that it doesn't just come from God. It actually is experienced in the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, if you look at Isaiah 51 verse 12, it says this about God the Father, the God who plans, who cares for, who guides his people. Isaiah 51 verse 12 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? And then if you go to Isaiah 66 verses 13 and 14, Isaiah 66, 13 and 14, it says this, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. How does God the Father comfort? Well, he tells us that when we are afraid, that we need not fear man, for he is with us. He comforts us with his presence. He comforts us as a mother who loves her children comforts them. He says, you will rejoice in my comfort. I love the phrases, your bones shall flourish like grass, that he will be known to us. And actually, he comforts us in showing justice to his enemies and to our enemies. So the Father comforts. We see the comfort of the Son, God the Son, here in our passage. If you look at verse 5 tells us, For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. How do we have access to comfort? Well, Jesus, in coming to live and die for us, actually creates a space where we share in those sufferings, and we also, as a result of that, share in his comfort. That is, we have been crucified with Christ, as we have been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are actually put into a place of comfort with Christ. And the Holy Spirit, we need look for no further than his name, right? The word for comfort that we see this morning, paraklesis, if you're familiar with the Holy Spirit, what is he called? The paraclete, comfort, the comforter. And so the Holy Spirit is by name one who brings comfort and counsel and assurance to God's people. So here we have the communal character of comfort. What is comfort? Comfort radiates and emanates from God, from his character, from the community that he puts us in, and from his very persons, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we could just pack up and leave now, right? Okay, God is a God of comfort. Have a great day. I'll see you next week. I won't see you next week. I won't be here. But we have a problem. Our problem is that we don't believe that on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. We have these beautiful, deep words that God is a Father of mercy and a God of all comfort. And then when we face suffering and affliction and pain in our lives, what we do is, instead of saying, man, I've had a really hard week, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, I'm good to go, we begin to say, I don't know, with all the stuff going on in my life right now, or as horrible as the world looks, God, do you really care about me? Do you really care about this world? Are you really at work in the lives of your people? Because it doesn't feel like it right now. Have you abandoned me like everyone else in my life? And so in the day-to-day, in the practical moments, instead of saying, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, we say, really? Are you really there? Do you really hear me? Does my prayer matter? And so we have a problem. We have a problem that we say, God, I'm not sure that I really believe you're all that you say that you are, so I need to turn to other things, right? Instead of, you know what, I think for most of us as Christians, we're not totally off the bandwagon. We know that God comforts us, right? Yeah, God, you comfort me. But sometimes that takes a while. Sometimes I'm not sure that it's gonna happen for me. Maybe it'll happen for my friend. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna turn to these other things, and these other things will help me. So we have a problem, which is why we need a solution. That solution is found in our passage as the gospel is beautifully on display. See, God is not just in his character a God of comfort, but God brings comfort to his people. He gives comfort, a comfort that flows from Jesus Christ. God is precisely the Father of all mercies because he pours that mercy out on his people. God's character does not exist in a vacuum, but is at work in the lives of his people. Martin Luther says this about comfort. He says, the same faith, which at one time is great and strong and full of confidence and joy, is at another small and feeble. So he says, our faith, which sometimes is strong and full of confidence and joys, in another moment is weak, small and feeble. Such are the changes which occur in the life of all the saints, that we may learn to trust not in ourselves, but in God alone. What Luther is saying is that comfort reminds us in the good moments when we say, yes, God, you are a God of comfort, of his awesome, great, amazing grace. And in the bad moments, it reminds us that we need comfort in the first place, that we need rescue, that when we turn to the things of this world and find ourselves unsatisfied, that he is our only hope. And so God says here, I have poured myself out for you in my Son. That as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, through Christ we are comforted too. If we are afflicted, Paul says, it is for your comfort and salvation. That this is actually a gospel passage pointing to the work and person of Jesus Christ. That when you are feeling totally afflicted, totally alone, deeply suffering, God says, in those moments where you trust me, I will be there for you and I will comfort you. And in the moments where you don't trust me and you walk away from me, I will comfort you and I will be there for you. Because the mercy I give is undeserved. I give it because I love you and I'm your Father. And so this morning we need to ask ourselves if we believe that. Are we willing to trust the promises of the gospel? Are we willing to say that we can read these words in moments of weakness and in moments of strength? And as we battle self-reliance, we need to ask ourselves, is God enough? Paul uses himself as an example in this passage. If you look at verses 8 through 11, Paul says, I'm dealing with affliction and suffering too. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is a missionary. He's sharing the gospel abroad. And he's saying, as we go out as missionaries to share the gospel, me, the Apostle Paul, the rock star of faith, is saying, I am so burdened right now. I have no strength. I feel like we're on a death assignment, that this is the end of me, that we won't be able to go one more step. That's how dire Paul's situation is as he writes to this church. But then what does he say? He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. He uses the word deliver three times there. What Paul is saying is this, is that it's not always easy to believe and trust that God is the Father of mercies and all comfort. But when the rubber meets the road, we need to be able to say in faith, you say you're gonna deliver me, God. And I know that I can't deliver myself. And I know that the things that I tend to trust in, my finances, my family, my addictions, have never, ever satisfied me. So you must deliver me. I can't deliver myself. And what Paul says here is that as we set our hope on him, he will deliver us again. Do we believe that? West Valley, do we believe that God can deliver us? That his comfort is real in the life of his people? That is what we need to trust. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do we trust the creature comforts that always leave us empty, or do we trust the Creator who is comfort and promises to comfort his people? That's the communal character of comfort. A comfort we can rely on, that we can count on, because it was fulfilled and is applied in our lives through the work and person of Jesus Christ. As we strive to trust that, that takes us to our second point then. That as we see the communal character of comfort, it leads us with a call to comfort others. If you look at verses 4 through 7, Paul says this. He says that so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Brothers and sisters, as we think about comfort, we often do so in our own little worlds, right? We think, okay, I came today and I'm struggling to be comforted by the Lord. I'm gonna go home, and as the Spirit works in my heart and I reflect on his word, I'm gonna leave here and I'm gonna feel more comforted myself. Great. And that's actually a good thing. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But what happens is oftentimes we isolate what the Lord does in our lives from the lives of everyone around us. And actually what Paul says is we struggle with and battle to trust the comfort of the Lord. It actually puts us on display in the lives of others around us. And that we have a call not only to understand and trust his comfort, but to bring that into the lives of those who are around us. In fact, I'm going to highlight three ways that we are called to comfort others as a result of God being a God of comfort. The first way we're called to comfort others is in how we personally handle suffering and affliction. In fact, it may be an understatement to say that how you personally undergo trials and battles as people are watching you matters desperately. That as your family, as your friends, as your neighbors and your coworkers are watching you suffer and struggle, that the way they see you handle that will give them a sense of what you believe and who you trust. How we handle suffering and affliction with others watching matters. Do we set our hope on him? Do we rely on him? Are we unshaken, as Paul says in him? Do we patiently endure? You might say, well, how are we supposed to do that? We go back to point one, because of our union with Christ. Because the Father of mercies has adopted us into his family and we are sons and daughters of the King. We can patiently endure in those times of suffering. We have our union with Christ. We're adopted by the Father. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so as we experience affliction from outward things, from inward turmoils, when we experience suffering as a result of our sin or the sin of others, or even from the faithfulness that we have to the gospel, as we have brothers and sisters experiencing across the world, and we ourselves experience more and more, what do we show? We cannot be surprised that we will experience suffering in a broken world filled with sin, right? In fact, the word comfort, if you need to be comforted, that presupposes that something has happened to you. If you need to be comforted, it presupposes that your world has been rocked. As we live in this world, we will struggle and suffer. How will we act? Jason and Kara Tippetts were church planners at my last church in Colorado that we brought on to plant a church in Colorado Springs. And Jason and Kara quickly became close friends of mine and Nicole's. And so as he grew as a church planner and gathered a core group, we spent a lot of time with them and their family. And as he gathered 75 people to launch this exciting new church on the western side of Colorado Springs, things were looking awesome. And then Kara found out that she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And as she struggled and suffered and battled, a battle that she would lose a couple years later, she passed away as this new church is being planted in Colorado. She exemplified this idea of instead of isolating, instead of hiding, instead of running, that people are watching her. And her life is on display to show what the Lord is doing. And so what that meant for Kara was that when she would go to chemo appointments, she wouldn't go alone. She would ask her friends to come with her. And she would talk to them. They would laugh together. They would cry together. Nicole went with her once, rub her feet, rub her back. And so she said, as I suffer, I don't want to do this alone. I want people to see what I'm going through and see the hope that I have. Jason and Kara loved to have people over. They built this long table in their dining room slash into their living room to have neighbors and friends over all the time. And when she was diagnosed with breast cancer, she said, I'm not going to let that end. And even in the nights that are hard, I want our table and our home filled with other people. I want our neighbors who aren't Christians to know what I'm going through so that they see that my hope is in the Lord. And so her witness deeply impacted the two of us, reminding us that when we are going through suffering, people are watching. And how we respond actually exemplifies the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, and shows them what we trust. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, you just put incredible pressure on me. What happens if I invite people into my life to see my suffering and I fail and I fall on my face? And I say, that's gonna happen actually. It's gonna happen whether we invite people into our lives or not. And the beauty of the gospel is that in our successes, we point to the God of comfort who has brought us to where we are. And in our failures, as people watching see our repentance and see our trust, that shines brightly too in this dark world. This leads us back to verse 3. That the God of all comfort and Father of mercies will not abandon his wandering children. That he has not left us to wander alone. And so we have a call to comfort others as our lives are on display. Second, we have a call to comfort others as people of prayer. Look at the last verse of our passage here. Paul says, you also, love this word, must help us by prayer so that we will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And actually, the phrase there, prayers of many, is the prayers of many faces. And what he means by that is Paul actually has this picture as he is away from the church and he is struggling and he feels like, how can I go on one more moment? Paul pictures the people of God in these local churches with many faces raised to the Lord in prayer. And he says, I find strength and comfort in your prayers. We struggle to believe that our prayer does anything, don't we? But I have learned, and I think you know as you have grown and walked as believers, that prayer does incredible things, that prayer matters, and that being a people of prayer can have a deeper impact on your church than you can ever imagine. In fact, I would say that praying for each other and praying for West Valley and praying for Pastor Mark and Sherilyn are probably some of the most important things you can do for this church more than almost anything else. Because what it does is it cements us together as we cry out for God to comfort us. We're to be a people of prayer. So we comfort each other by living with our lives on display with people watching, by being a people of prayer, and finally, by comforting others with the same comfort we have. In other words, that as we battle with and experience and trust the Lord for comfort, we should bring that comfort, that message of comfort, into other people's lives. We should be a people who shares the gospel. That we have a hope that comes from that comfort. And that as we experience that comfort, as God promises comfort, as he keeps those promises, we should desire to share those with those around us. In fact, 2 Corinthians is the reason it's even in the Bible in the first place is because Paul has taken the comfort he experienced with him and he shared it with this local group of believers. And now he's asking them to partner with him to be ambassadors, right? If you've read through 2 Corinthians, the theme of ambassadors jumps out. That actually we are ambassadors of reconciliation, of comfort in the lives of people around us. Paul Tripp uses this analogy that Christians are supposed to be first responders in the lives of people around us. See, a lot of times when we think about being a people of mission, we are afraid to jump in because, I don't know about you, but people around me are usually really difficult to work with. I might have my life totally together and be perfect in every way, but everyone else around me is always messing that up, right? Obviously, I'm not perfect either. But in the way that we treat each other, in the way that a family can be so awful to each other, and the way that our coworkers or our bosses can just annoy us. In fact, on the drive home today, as someone cuts you off, the way your heart goes to a place of judgment and anger, I'm saying this from personal experience, makes it hard. Wait, I'm supposed to be a person on mission, but I have to deal with all these awful people. And it gets even worse because when someone is going through suffering, I think a lot of times we say, I don't know what to say to them, right? You just told the story about this lady who's diagnosed with breast cancer. If I have a family member or friend who has said that, I don't know what to say. Someone has just lost a loved one. I can't fix that problem. Someone's dealing with addiction. I mean, I don't know how to break that. Like, what do you want me to do? Well, I love the analogy that Paul Tripp uses as being first responders because firefighters who are called to an apartment to battle a fire are not there to solve all of the problems and understand the whole story. As they go into that building to rescue people from the flames, they don't go, I wonder if it was the hot pot or the coffee maker that caught fire. Did they do it on purpose or an accident? Oh man, this person is the worst. I'm gonna save them last because they probably caused this fire, right? Afterwards, I need to make sure we sit down for coffee and maybe I can help really point out their difficulties and their problems. Their political views are very different than mine, so maybe I will rescue them last, right? And it's silly, but we act that way with people in our lives. I'm not gonna comfort that person. I can't fix them. But a first responder is concerned about the immediate danger of the fire. And we are in people's lives as first responders to sometimes say, I'm gonna die to myself today, and I want to bring the comfort that God has given me into their life, and I don't know what God's gonna do with it. I don't know if he's gonna fix all their problems or their mess, but he is the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. So I'm gonna trust him with that. So we have a call to comfort in the way people see us suffering, in the way that we are a people of prayer, and in the way that we are called to comfort others. Ultimately, all of that comes back to the character of the one who comforts us. In fact, his comfort is so deep and so great that he went to every length from the foundation of the earth to today, to the end of it, to say, I will not leave my people without comfort. I will rescue them. I will care for them. I know my sheep by name. I will leave the 99 to go get the one, and they will not escape my loving arms. And so West Valley, as we leave this morning, as we continue to sing, we receive the tithes and offerings, may we be a people who are grounded not in worrying about how we can fix the world around us or how we can survive our next battle with suffering or affliction, but of people who rest in the loving comfort of our Savior. Let's pray.